What is a sermon? How should it be done? And why in the world would that matter to you? Stay tuned for Abounding Grace Radio.
Preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Today we're going back to Acts chapter 2 and looking at this great day of Pentecost and looking at Peter's first sermon to see what Joel described, that when the day of the Spirit would come, great power, wonders in the heavens, and wonders on the earth would happen. And that all accompanied the preaching of Jesus. Such an important message for us today of why we need the gospel proclaimed to us and how the Spirit is applying that great work. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. And dear listener, we thank you for taking time out of your day to listen to Abounding Grace and for all of your support. If you'd like to support us, you can do that right online at agradio.org. There is a PayPal link that helps us to continue to bring the gospel to you and to many peoples across this nation. Here is now part two of a message that we aired yesterday from Acts chapter 2, titled The Sermon That Shook the World. We hope this program is a blessing to you, and thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Maybe we're just missing something. Maybe we really are not experiencing his full unleashed power, for we don't see the great signs and wonders. I can say today, you'll never appreciate this church. You'll never appreciate this church. You'll just be here for all the wrong reasons. We'll never get through the thought that maybe there's something more. It's got to be. It's got to be in something more that makes me feel differently. There's got to be more to the music. There's got to be more to this. There's got to be. You see, I'm striking, aren't I? I know it's your struggle because it's been my struggle. I've lived this struggle. But I want you to consider Pentecost with me for a minute and what happened in this sermon. Peter says, this is what Joel prophesied. It's happening right now. Pentecost was all about tongue speaking. Oh yeah, don't get that wrong. Pentecost was all about tongue speaking. Pentecost is most certainly about tongue speaking. A tongue speaking that was way more common than we like. And now we begin with what that tongue speaking sounded like. That's what this is. Let me tell you what this is. He begins by saying, Joel 2 is fulfilled. Sermon introduction. On Joel. And then the body of his sermon here is a putting together of two Old Testament passages, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, to do something very specific in the sermon, one big goal in the sermon, now saying that this is the meaning of the day of the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Understand what it all means. Let me tell you what this is all about. So here's where we see Joel 2, whatever was described in Joel 2, right then and there we see its power happening. So here it is. Peter stands up. The 11 are standing right by him. Peter then steps up and he begins to speak. You'll notice that the language here, he elevates his voice. Listen to my voice. This is not the sappy, soft, questioning man that we had before, is it? This is not him. And I don't want to give the impression that this was some artificial man now up there. Hey, listen to my voice. It's not what he's doing. It is a proclamation. Something's way different, isn't it? A multitude has now come together of all these different tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations, gathered around, obviously, this house, and they've all come out. And there are the 12 apostles standing. I would imagine some kind of wood platform was put up. You have precedent for this in the Old Testament that they did this. No mics. Lifts up his voice. And now begins New Testament, New Covenant proclamation in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. What do you expect? Fire, right? Remember the question at the beginning. I want to keep it in front of you. Lord, what is a sermon? What is a sermon? Where would you go? Acts, first model sermon. This is the first of 15 sermons in Acts. The book is built around sermon preaching. It's the first model sermon. What do you expect? What do you want? Bad question. Look at what's said there. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. That has a loaded history. Jesus. Stop. Isn't it interesting that the very first word of the body of his sermon is Jesus? As soon as the Spirit comes, Peter says, this is Joel. Blood, fire, smoke, wonders. Sermon begins, and the first word you get, Jesus. Jesus. I quoted Hywel Jones last time, I'll do it again, but I remember him saying, there's something so special about the name. We run roughshod right over it. Jesus. Savior. Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Notice what he says there. That God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know. You know this man. All of you. All of you know this man. You saw his power. You saw his glory. You saw what God did through him to confirm his ministry. And you know what happened to him. He was crucified. He was taken by lawless hands. They beat him. Many of you standing there saw it. You supported it. You said, crucify him. You said it. You got to fill in the gaps here. Lawless hands, they took him. They scourged him, mocked him, punched him, split him open. And after all that, they put him to death. Know this. That was not a mistake. That was not something that you just did that got away from God, or something that was done in awful hate and rage simply as people got caught up in the spirit of the moment. You need to understand what all this means. You need to appreciate what all this means. It's much bigger than that. Do you know what this was? God delivered his son. It was his determined purpose to do that. He in his sovereign initiative and divine foreknowledge and full predestination, he knew and he gave over his son. That wicked act that you did was God giving over his son. But God raised him. The pains of death, it couldn't hold him. This is the Son of God. You need to appreciate and understand something. This was always the plan. This is always the story of history. This is always it. And at this point, then Peter brings in the Old Testament. He sets in front of them Psalm 16. Notice what is cited there. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Now I'm sure that people read that for centuries and had no idea what that meant. None. And Peter explains it. You know who wrote that? David wrote that. Let's talk about David for a minute. Let's talk about David for a minute. You know what happened to him? He died and he was buried. And you can go to his tomb to this day. You can go to his tomb. That body went into the ground and it decayed. We have a problem then, don't you? Because Psalm 16 said, that wouldn't happen to whoever it was talking about. It isn't David. You know who he had in view when he wrote that psalm? Jesus. He's telling us how to read the Bible, isn't he? God had promised that from his body in the loins, the Messiah would come and sit forever on the throne. He penned that psalm thinking about Jesus. And specifically, he wrote about his resurrection in that psalm. That's what it was all about. His soul was not left in Hades. His body did not see decay. We've witnessed it all. We've seen it. God raised him. And you know where he is now? He's seated at the right hand of God. David also talked about that in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yahweh said to Adonai, that's not me. That's not David. It's Jesus. Do you know what time it is? It's Joel 2 time. He has just poured out his spirit, which you now see and hear. That's what you're experiencing. Now I want to pause again. Where's the wonder? Kind of a selfish question at this point, isn't it? If we're looking at it from what we want. What a terrible attitude. Where's the wonder? The wonder was just proclaimed to you. A wonder in the heavens and a wonder on the earth. Where's the blood? What? Where's the blood? Where's the fire? Where's the smoke? Fire was in the tongue. And what did he just do? He spoke. A light show? Is that what we want? A light show? I was reading one pastor this past week. It was James Boyce. I've always found him so interesting. And in his first model, he said that in the first model sermon post-resurrection of the apostles, you know what you have? 13 verses citing the Old Testament, 11 verses of exposition, 2 verses of application at the end. So he said, you have 13 verses versus 13 verses. Here's what he said. No one ever taught me in all the homiletics courses that I ever took in preparing to be a pastor. No one ever taught me, as far as I know, or has ever taught anyone else, that half of what we preach should be biblical quotations. What do you think about that? What does it teach? That the fulfillment of the wonders of Joel 2 come when the Spirit takes the words he inspired and he puts them on the mouths of pastors, and from there, with fire, he fulfills what Jesus said he would do and bear witness of Jesus. This is what he told us the Spirit would come do. He's going to talk about me, and he's going to convict the world that way of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here it is. When Jesus is being preached, blood, fire, and smoke is happening. All the wonders in heaven and earth are happening. As he preached the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus as the fulfillment of Scripture, what does he do? He draws the conclusion of all conclusions, the most important application you'll ever get. Here it is, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Look at verse 36, such an important verse. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. I think you need to let that sink in for a minute. You're standing there that day. You knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. You saw him murdered. In fact, you joined in on that whole party. Those in Jerusalem and Judea were standing there saying, crucify him, crucify him. You hear right then and there, this was all planned by God. But then you have to think about what you've done, because he doesn't remove any of the guilt of it. God raised his son. God exalted him to the highest. He is the true King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Messiah. Guess what that means? Hear it as it probably came out that day. Hear it now as it probably came out that day, as they're all standing there, it's going through their minds. He's bringing the whole story to bear. He's putting them all together. And then he says this, you murdered God's son. That's what you did. The son whom he said he loved, whom he sent to you, who healed you, who loved you. You punched him. You crucified him. This is the Messiah. You murdered God's Messiah. And do you know where he is now? He got up and he's seated at the right hand of God. Do you know what that means? The one is reigning whom you killed. Can you hear the gasps? Can you feel it that day? Can you hear the pain in the heart? Feel the pain in the heart? The panic? We did what? We did what? The heart's thumping, thumping, thumping. Real people, real people. Beating that day. The anxiety that starts to come over them. What did Peter just do? He had led them to the greatest exposure of their guilt. And all sermons after he is preached, draw that conclusion. Our sins caused this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Peter filled in the middle of that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and you murdered him. You murdered him. Your sins did it. My sins did it. What did we do with God's gift? Look at it this way. Everything you've ever done, everything you do, to be very personal here in secret, everything that you're doing now that's careless are like hands around his neck. Are like nails that put him to the cross. You think of your sin that way? Those sins that you are so careless about. And you think God's not going to judge those who have done that to his son? He raised him. That's what you did to his gift. That's what your attitude is to his gift. Until you get there, preaching's nothing. It does you no good. You understand that? You could sit for a whole life and listen to sermons, and until you get there, it does you no good. Until Jesus is shown to you by the Spirit, who he is, why he came, the whole story of the Bible about this, your sins causing this, God's provision is a gift, until the Spirit takes that truth and puts it in your heart so that you finally drop your knee. Your attitude toward all this will always be careless and indifferent and totally apathetic, even if you've been raised in it. See why there should be a kind of strong reaction to the preaching that happens today? Especially if it's just to crush people with the law and beat them into submission and make them feel guilty with no answer? Or on the other end of the spectrum, if it's just a joke, it's just story time. It's just a guy up there that makes everyone feel really good about themselves. They had some good laughs. They had their cookies and coffee and went home. No sin. No conviction. No repentance. No faith. And you see, when we get here, we can receive good news, can't we? And that's what Peter does for them. This was God's plan to deal with your sin. God delivered him up in love. And here's why the coming of the Spirit is so powerful. Here's why you can see now the fire of Joel 2. Remember what Joel 2 said at the end that I haven't focused on? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the application. And they were, in response to that application, cut to the heart. This is what the Lord said he would always do in the ministry of the Spirit. Circumcise hearts. He's going to do it. It moved right to the heart, the center of who we are. Acts is going to show us uniquely all these different responses to Jesus and the preaching. You're going to have some who have sit back and oh, we'll hear about this again later. These guys said they're drunk. You realize these were the Jerusalem people who should have known better, who had sat in the church all their life. How long you been sitting here? How long? Have you been cut to the heart? Have you been cut to the heart that your sin pierced God's Son? And has it in turn pierced your heart? The whole thing really convicted me because there's such a sense of urgency to this. They're crying out, if we did that, what do we do? We realize this, the terrible thing that we did and what that means for us now that he's reigning, what that means, because there is a judgment coming and that day could come tomorrow. What do we do? What do we do? Repent. Repentance here means not so much, and it can, go out and change behavior. It means change your minds. Change your thinking about everything. Your attitudes have been terrible to the Lord, he said. This is what the whole point is. Change your minds to God's word and his son and what's happening. I'll close here, but I want you to think about this. We wonder where this power is today. I heard somebody say something this week that I thought really captured this, so I'm going to share it. Maybe the problem today isn't so much that the preaching is irrelevant, but that the hearts are irreverent. Maybe that's the issue. Are your hearts irreverent? If he's preached, you have to ask that. If we're not cut to the heart. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Be identified with him. Receive the sign and seal of your new identity, of being washed. And you know what that blood's going to do? It's going to wash away all your sins. That's the sign of baptism. And that is so wonderful because that's for you and your children. Boy, there's gospel. There's good news. Best news he could ever give. Look to the Savior. Change your minds about him and yourselves. And identify with him. Have you repented and believed? You see how important preaching is for you and your children. This is Joel 2. This is Joel 2. Fire just happened. The Spirit's working in your hearts right now. And wonders in the heavens that even the angels rejoice when people repent. You know, verse 41 says that that day, look at the response. Many gladly heard the word. They were so thrilled to hear such news. And guess what? They were baptized and about 3,000 people were added to the church. That's the wonder in the heavens. His Spirit, things angels desire to look into. His Spirit piercing hearts and applying the blood from the mouth as the gospel spoken. So Peter said, this is the gospel that was preached to you. Holy Spirit just gave life. And that life has gone out to the ends of the earth. Look where it's gone today. You don't see power in this. It just went from Jerusalem, and today it's in Escondido. Come on. Fire. Wonder in the heavens. And when our sons and daughters love the truth, guess what they do when they're saved? They start talking about it. That's Joel 2. That's being filled with the Spirit. Peter would say, you're born again by the gospel that was preached to you. That's the power you're looking for. That's it. I hope you always care a lot to hear about Jesus, that you'll treasure his name, for he is your Savior. And we still believe to this day that this is the kind of preaching that shakes the world.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.